welcome. Thank you for joining us today. So good to see so many familiar faces. And for you guys that are visiting, so glad you decided to come and worship Jesus and study his word with us today on this Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, not being in the tomb, proving who he was, the Son of God, him conquering death, and rejoicing in the fact that in him conquering death, we conquered death. And I'm going to have just hopefully a short message. I say that a lot. People laugh at me. That's not always the case. But I'm going to try to keep it short. I know that you guys want to get about your Easter celebrations today. But let me ask you a question to start things out, just to kind of set the tone for the message today. How many of you guys struggle with finishing things that you have started? I saw a lot of husbands raise their hands. I don't know about you, but like I definitely am way better at starting things than I am in finishing them, especially when it comes to house projects, all right? I have a partially built retaining wall at our house that we purchased 3 years ago that for the last 3 years I've been meaning to finish. I remember even a day last summer where I was like, all right, I got all the tools together, started digging the trench to finish it. I'm going to get this thing done. And then I got distracted into something else my wife asked me to do. And I never came back to it. There it sits, empty trench filling with water. And that is my life, it seems like. So lots of started things and lots of unfinished business. And I don't know about you, but I hate having that unfinished thing or those unfinished things kind of hanging over my head. Every time I walk by that wall, it's like that thing that I still need to do on top of everything else I need to do. And it just drives me crazy. But what we're going to talk about today is the one most important finished work in your life, or that can be in your life. And what's so great about this finished work, not only is it the most important work that needed to be finished, but all the work for it has already been done. You don't have to lift a hand. You don't have to do anything. The reality of the situation is you couldn't have done a single thing to complete this work. It could only be done by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he did everything that needed to be done to finish that work, and that's what he tells us in his word. So that's where we're going to be today, talking about that finished work in John 19, verses 28 through 30. It should be up there on the screen. You can kind of read along with me as I read through this. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Lord God, we just want to take a moment to pray over your word. We know that everything you say in this book, your word, was inspired by you, and therefore it's all true, it's all good, it's all right. Whatever you say is right is good for us, and whatever you say is wrong is bad for us. You, the creator, know better than anyone else, because you created us to exist a certain way, and you knew how we'd be most happy, most blessed, most at peace. And so, Lord, we want to pay attention to your words. We want to pay attention to what you say. We want to come here with humble hearts, not thinking we know everything, but knowing that the God that created us does. So we want to listen to what you want to speak to each of us. And we're thankful, since you are risen, you are alive. As your word says, we're two or more gathered in your name. You're in their midst. You are here with us today, and you want to speak to each of us individually, because you know better than me or anyone else where every single one of us is. So we want to listen and hear your voice. So speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 28 starts with saying, after this, and there's a whole lot of events that are included in that statement of those two words, after this. And if you're not familiar with God's word, let me just give you a quick summation, a very quick summation of what has led up to this point. Jesus, the Son of God, or God in the flesh, also called Emmanuel, which means God with us, born miraculously by a virgin mother, having lived for 30 plus years up to this point on this earth doing many miraculous things that only deity, only God could do, proving he was who he said he was, had lived a sinless life, never doing anything wrong, keeping God's law to perfection, something, again, only God could do because the Bible says not one of us is perfect, was illegally arrested, falsely tried by the Jewish religious leaders because of their jealousy of him. And they go on to beat him and mock him and turn him over to the Roman governor of the time, Pontius Pilate, who can't find anything that he's guilty of, but nevertheless, in order to try to appease the people, orders Jesus to be scourged or whipped beyond recognition, and later eventually gives in to the people to sentence Jesus to death by crucifixion because they won't relent, they won't be happy no matter what he does to them. And Jesus goes on to be turned over to Roman soldiers who beat, mock him, beat a crown of thorns into his head, put a robe on him and mock him as king of the Jews, pull out his beard, lay or make him carry the wood of a cross that would be fashioned, that would he be laid on, having his hands and his arms nailed to it and hung in between two criminals to basically suffer and eventually die. That's what got up to this point of after this. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. So Jesus hung there on that cross. And there came a point where he knew that everything that God the Father had sent God the Son to do on earth for mankind had been completely done. He realizes that at this moment. And here also in this moment, we're also shown or reminded of Jesus's humanity and him saying that he was thirsty. Again, Jesus, who was fully God, one of what we call the Holy Trinity, or the three distinct persons that make up one triune God, God the Father, God the Son being Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who was fully God, but who also lowered himself to live in humility as a man at the same time. So he could not only tell us of how much God loved us, but he could also show us visually, giving us a demonstration in his willingness to sacrifice himself in our place, taking the judgment and wrath that our sins deserved upon himself, so that we could be made right with God. Verse 49, also fulfilling one of the many prophecies, as verse 28 tells us, that makes God's word unique from any other so-called religious book in this world, and proves its validity as being the very words of God that he inspired people to pen, because only God could get as many predictions about the future right as this book does and still continues to do today. This specific prophecy about the Messiah having been predicted in God's word hundreds of years prior to this event happening, specifically a prophecy from Psalm 69:21 that says, "But instead they give me poison for food, they offer me sour wine for my thirst." The psalmist speaking hundreds of years before of the events that would happen here. First, the soldiers in Matthew 27:34 and Mark 15:23 offering Jesus a concoction to dull the pain before he was nailed to the cross, which he rejected. And then here, them offering the sour wine, which amounted to basically highly diluted wine that was probably there for them to drink, but he's taking to wet his throat because him knowing that everything that needed to be done was done, he's ready to declare it to the world. Probably making the most important declaration he made during his whole ministry here on earth. And in verse 30, he says, when Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That word, "it is finished," or that phrase in the Greek, is te telestai. Some history on that. Basically, it's what they would write on title deeds when somebody paid off like a piece of land, or if they had a sum of money they'd owe and they had a promissory note that would get paid off, they would write te telestai on it, because what it means is paid in full. Would you guys agree that words can have a lot of power in life? You guys ever hear that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? How many have found that to be absolutely a lie? It is, right? Words hurt, right? They do hurt us. How many of you guys watching the NCAA tournament? Man, the word foul or lack thereof of the word foul can have a big impact on a game. You guys watched the Gonzaga game last night in UCLA where the guy drove in at the end of regulation and basically got called for an offensive foul. I'm not saying that was right or wrong. I'm just saying that had a big impact on the game because it went to overtime and then Gonzaga hit a three at the end and won in a courtroom. The words guilty or not guilty have a huge impact on the person being accused and the accuser in a marriage. Two people being joined together as one, when they say I do, that changes their lives forever. But I guarantee there are no words that can affect your life to a greater degree than Jesus' word here of it is finished. All right? Because at this point, it tells us that, or the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that when Jesus was on that cross, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So at some point on that cross, when he's saying it's finished, it's because every sin of mankind, every sin in your life that you ever did or you could ever do was laid upon Jesus, taken from you and laid upon Jesus. The debt we rightly owe to God for our sin was paid in full by Jesus on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of it. Not just so God could forget about it and sweep it under the rug. No, it was dealt with. Jesus dealt with it for me, for you, so that you could be forgiven and reconciled or at peace with God. And when he was declaring it is finished in verse 30, you better believe it wasn't with like in anguish or like kind of a spirit of defeat. It was with the same enthusiasm that I had as the Beavers made it all the way to the Elite Eight. And I was screaming every week. Yes, it was as a victor. He was screaming, it's finished. And it's also important to know here, as verse 30 says, that after he gently bowed his head as if he was going to sleep, he willingly gave up his spirit or life. Or it says he gave up his spirit specifically because he had told his disciples back in John 10:18, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has demanded. You see, nobody took Jesus' life from him. That's important to understand. He willingly gave it up in a way nobody else in history ever has or will. His death had no control over him. You have to understand, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of or penalty of sin is death. That's what our sin deserves. But Jesus, being sinless, did not deserve to die. So he chose to die, or willingly gave up his life, knowing it would save yours, as your sin did deserve death. Physically, but even more so spiritually. Basically, your sin is what kept you from knowing the God that created you, and Jesus was not willing to let that condition stand. He couldn't bear the thought of you dying in your sin and being separated from God. So as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. As he endured the cross, as he endured the shame of sin, as he went through that horrible torture, there was a thought of joy as he thought of you being forgiven of your sin by his sacrifice and being reconciled to God. And after he gave up his spirit, it goes on to tell us in Matthew 27:51, which is a different gospel account of these events, that at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And this is significant for you guys that don't know the Bible really well, because the veil or curtain inside the Jewish temple where they would come to worship God, there was a curtain that separated what was called the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God's presence was supposed to reside, from the rest of the temple where man dwelt, it being symbolic of the separation between God and man by sin. And that veil itself being symbolic of Jesus Christ because it was the only way to enter into God's presence. As Jesus told his disciples back in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's one way to God, and it's through his Son. And the priest who got to go into the presence of God after this whole entire ritual of sanctification would go through that veil in to see God. Jewish history also telling us that that veil was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. And that's important to note because it was torn from top to bottom, which only God could do. It being torn to show that Jesus' sacrifice, the tearing of his body, the shedding of his blood, was a sufficient payment for all the sins of mankind. And that from that point on, access to God's presence was available for every single person through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for them. There was no longer a need for that separation. Amen. Tells us in Hebrews 10:19-20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And what we celebrate today is that our Savior didn't stay dead. As we read in John 10:18, not only did he have the authority to lay down his life, but also to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did 3 days later after his death, again proving who he was, because only God has the power to raise the dead. Because when his disciples went to that tomb looking for them and they found that it was empty, all they found was an angel there that said, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen. And you better believe he's alive and well this day. After that event, there were several people that saw him, not only his disciples. Eventually, they saw him ascend up to heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of God on his throne. And he's told us that he's going to come back the same way that he's went. And that is what we all eagerly are waiting for, Jesus to come back and rule and reign and set things in order and establish his kingdom on this earth. Amen? Amen. I hope I can get an amen for that. That right there, guys, is the gospel. That is the good news. I hope that's what you came to hear today, because that is what we're here to celebrate. Every other religion in this world has a set of things that you need to do to be right with God or so that you can get to God. Christianity, and I understand there are some denominations that teach this incorrectly, but Christianity, truly what God's word teaches is that your salvation is completely based not on what you do, but rather on everything Jesus has done in the finished work at the cross. Yes. There's nothing you could do, and there's nothing you have to do, because Jesus did it all. Christianity, your salvation, is all about trusting in the finished work. It's not about striving to finish work, all right? You're not trying to barter with God for his favor. You're putting faith in the fact that he wants to show favor towards you, even though you don't deserve it. That's what we celebrate today. All right. And I'm hoping that we've come here with that good news and we're resting in that finished work of the cross, and that the only thing really left to do if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior is to continue following him and trusting in him and being confident that he's going to continue to show the grace to you that he has said he will in his word, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because he is good. And he loves you. And Jesus, when he said it's finished, guaranteed that you have a relationship with God through your faith in him, and that you for all eternity will be shown God's grace. Amen? All right. So how does that apply to us? Okay. Well, for those of us that maybe would say that we're not followers of Jesus, we haven't committed our lives, if you will. We haven't surrendered them over to following Jesus and what he says in his word. We maybe sense that there's something missing in our lives, but we're not convinced it can be found in him and him alone. I want to talk about citizenship, okay? I really felt strongly that as I was struggling to sleep last night, that the Lord put this word on my heart, and I was kind of wrestling with him all night about it, saying, I don't know, Lord, how's this like really pertain to the gospel? But actually, as I was worshiping, the Lord just kind of personally met me and kind of explained it to me. And I think the way that can really make sense to every single person in here. You see, citizenship is a big deal right now, right? With all the immigration stuff happening at the borders, a lot of people wanting to come to the United States to gain citizenship. And I'm not going to go into the politics of all that. It doesn't really matter either way where you stand on the issue. But having said that, I think we can all agree, why do people want to come to be citizens of the United States? Because it's a great country, right? I know there's some concerns with the direction it's heading, and I would say they're valid. The further we fall away from God, we can expect not good things to happen with that. But having said that, if you've done any amount of traveling all over the world, you truly know that we are blessed to live in this country. You should know that. We've got a long ways to go before we get as bad as a lot of the countries in this world. And that's why people want to come here. That's why they want to be citizens here, because they think they can find what they're looking for by coming to the U.S. of A. But as great as our country is, there's a greater kingdom that we can have citizenship in through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this kingdom, along with every other kingdom in this world, is not going to last. It's going to continue to go downhill, that none of them are perfect because they're run by imperfect people, but not so with God's kingdom. God's kingdom is perfect. You know, some of the issues that we've seen over this last year kind of rise to the center of attention in throughout the world in this country. They're all things that what people are looking to find in this world, which they never will, they can find in God's kingdom. Equality. That's a big one this year. People talking about equality for different races. Well, prejudice, racism, they do exist because man is fallen, man is sinful. And no matter how hard you try in your own power, you cannot look at people perfectly equal, whether it's because of status, whether it's because of race, whether it's religion. We have this tendency to be selfish and think we're better than others in some degree or another. It's a condition of the heart. It can only be fixed by God, because God truly does look at everyone equally. He has no favorites. He loves everyone the same. God equals the playing field in saying that every single person in this world apart from Jesus is as wicked as they could ever be. There's no one good. And he also equals the playing field in his kingdom through faith in Jesus, because he says, through faith in Jesus, you're as right as you could ever be. Nobody's better. That's why there's equality in the kingdom of God. People trying to find identity. Boys trying to find identity in being girls. Girls trying to find identity in being boys. Maybe in trying to be both. Confusion. Who am I supposed to be? I feel this way, but I'm not this way. It's because your identity can only be found in the precious child God made you to be. And until you have him in your life to help you with that and show you who you're really supposed to be, you will never be satisfied in anything this world tells you or anything you can find in this world. People struggle trying to find their identity and people liking them. How many experience, no matter how hard you try, not everyone's going to like you, no matter how likable you are. You see these social media influencers, they got all these followers, yet they're young and they commit suicide because despite all of that notoriety, they're not finding their identity in it, even though they think they can. Everything in this world will disappoint. Your identity can only be found in Christ. See a lot of fear in this last year because of sickness. A lot of people realizing, despite no matter how hard you try, you really have no control over your safety. Let's try to lock everything down. Then we'll get rid of sickness. Didn't work. Let's try to put masks on. We'll get rid of sickness. Didn't work. Let's vaccinate everyone. Still not working. There's only one that can be completely in control, that you can have confidence that is in control of your life and your safety, and that's Jesus Christ. Because see, when he conquered death for himself, he conquered it for you. And without the fear of death, there's no fear of sickness. There's no fear of any bad thing that could happen to you. All of a sudden, because you know that the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you were made a part of his kingdom, a citizen of his kingdom, which is eternal. Death just becomes like a door to your true life. It goes from the worst thing that can happen to you in this world to the best thing, because you go home to be with him in heaven, a place where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more losing people you care about, no more sickness, nothing to worry about. You look forward to it. As Paul says, you live for Christ, or to live, you're living for Jesus, whatever he wants. To die is gain. All these things people can try to find in being citizens of this world, but it'll always leave you wanting because you'll never find it. But all these things that are available to you right now through the finished work of the cross, through faith in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do to receive that citizenship is believe. There's no other work. And you enter into eternal life the moment you place your faith in him. You still, don't get me wrong, you're still in this world. And you have to face the hard things that come along with being in this world. But as the Bible says, you're no longer of this world. You're just passing through. It's a momentary light affliction that is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. And from that point on, you're never going through it alone. Jesus is always with you. The more you go through something hard, the more he says he will comfort you. The more you feel weak, the more he will make up for your weakness and give you the strength you need to endure. Those are the benefits of living as a citizen of Jesus's kingdom with him as your king. And so my exhortation to you guys that haven't made him the king of your life, just as we were singing in that last song, is to do so today. We will have people around this room available to pray with you, to lead you in a prayer. You may not have come here as a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, but you can leave most certainly as one because of the work he's finished for you. And for those of us that have come here, which is probably the vast majority of us, that would say Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our King, I just want to challenge you to reflect on, are you living as a citizen of his kingdom? And what I mean by that is, I'm not telling you to question your salvation. You are a citizen if you place your faith in Jesus. But having said that, with citizenship, any citizenship, you get benefit that you can choose to partake in or not. Like, for instance, if you're a citizen of this country, you get the choice to vote. You can choose not to partake in it. Doesn't mean that privilege isn't still there. And it's very easy as a citizen of Jesus's kingdom, since we're in the world, we're not of it, but we're in it, to get caught up in the world that he saved us from and let, in a sense, willingly give up the privileges we have as a part of him. Case in point, I was talking to my wife about this recently, how over this last year, I've really noticed that I can get caught up in watching the news or reading the news feed on my phone and let it affect me in a negative way. I can see the hurt and the anger and the division in the world, and I can get angry. I can lose joy. I can get fearful of what's going on. I can get anxious. I can lack peace. Now, those are all privileges of being a part of God's kingdom that he says you have through him. They're not anything you're going to find in this world. You can have temporary joy. You can have temporary peace, but they're always based on things going the way you want, which often does that happen? They flail. But see, God says, no, despite, because you're a part of my kingdom, because you're mine, you can have peace even when things aren't going right, because I'm in control of all those things, and I promise that I'm always for you and I'm never against you, and I'm working all of them for your good. You can have joy even concurrent with the sorrow of going through hard things in this life. It's a crazy thing that only comes through Jesus, where you can be going through something hard, and that's not wrong. God doesn't expect you to just suck it up or whatnot, but there's a joy because you know you're going to come out of it all right, and God is going to show himself to be good at the end. Because every time, amen, Dylan, every time he's shown that, and he's not going to stop now. And my exhortation to you guys that know Jesus is, don't let yourself get so caught up in this world, which we can so easily do, that you lose out on the benefit that God has secured for you in finishing the work at the cross. Those benefits aren't to be enjoyed once you're with Jesus in heaven. No, that's why Jesus said it's finished. That joy he intends for you, that peace he intends for you, that lack of fear, that hope, that sure expectation of good and trust, he intends for you right now, no matter what's going on around you. And as this world, as we get closer to Jesus' return, and we know from his word, this world's only going to get more crazy. We know that as we see those things happening, as Jesus told us, look up, your salvation's drawing near. Keep your focus on me. Don't get caught up in those things, because this isn't my kingdom. My kingdom's coming, but you're already a part of it right now. Just keep your focus on me and you'll see that. Amen. So as the worship team comes back up here, my encouragement to you guys is, if your focus is not on Jesus, get it on him right now as we worship him. Praising God is one of the best things we can do when our focus is in the wrong place, to get it on the right place. If you find yourself getting caught up in the things in the world to such a degree that they're taking away those things, you know, those privileges you have as being a citizen of God's kingdom, then my exhortation to you is stop plugging into those things of the world and start plugging into Jesus. I was telling my wife this the other day. I cannot remember a single time where I was in God's word, or I was with God's people, or I was praying or doing the things Jesus says that will keep us close to him, where I came away fearful or unhappy or with a lack of peace. Never. Those things keep me in those benefits of being a citizen of his kingdom, because they keep me close to him. They keep my focus on him. And so the answer, when you start to, in a sense, lose out on those benefits, or because your focus is going to the wrong place, you just come back to Jesus. You stay close to him. You get your focus on him, and you will, as a byproduct, experience the benefits of being a citizen of his kingdom. Amen. Like I said, we'll have our prayer team around this room. And if you need prayer for anything, come up and get it. Don't hesitate. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to come here today and remember your finished work on the cross. We're so thankful, Lord, that our God and King is ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven right now. And that you, Jesus, are with us. Your spirit is inside of us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, that we never have to worry about being alone. We never have to worry about somehow bad things happening and messing up your good plans for us. We can live in total surety, no matter how uncertain things might seem around us, of you keeping every single promise you've ever made to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can come here knowing that our salvation is secure. It was never based on anything we did or didn't do. And as a result, we can 100% know we've been forgiven of our sin. We are right with you. We are we're spending eternity with you. The moment we take our last breath here, we're going to be with you. So whether you come to get us first or we go to be with you, that's where we're heading either way. Lord, I pray for anyone in this place that has not received you as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they get saved and they enter into your kingdom, a kingdom where they truly can find their identity, a kingdom where they can truly find peace, where they can truly find joy, where they can truly find safety. Whatever it is they're looking for, it can only be found in you. And I pray they find it today. In Jesus' name, amen.